You have your Bible with you today. Please turn in the New Testament to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Let me thank Reverend McKee for his welcome here today. And it has been a blessing already to worship together and to praise the Lord and to hear from the scriptures. Philippians 3, we'll begin reading at verse 1 and read until the end of verse 11. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, giving our attention, please, to the Word of God. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Amen. We'll end our reading there. Please bow your heads with me for a moment and ask God for his help. Our Father in heaven, we come unto thee. We rejoice that on this day set aside to mark the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we say with full confidence that we serve a risen Savior. We thank you, O Lord, that you have sent the Spirit of Christ to dwell in our hearts, enabling us to believe on him, to trust in him for the salvation of our souls, and for keeping us every day, every step that we take in this life, all the way till our journey's end. We thank you, O Lord, that his promise is that he will come again and receive us to himself, that where he is, there we may be also. And Lord, we look forward to such a day and to the experience of that reunion and that blessed unbroken communion with our Savior in heaven. But Lord, we have experiences that we may know and enjoy here on earth as we live by faith and do thy blessed will. And so, Lord, we pray that as we come to the scriptures today, that you would do a work in the hearts of God's people, and that as Paul testifies here, that our desire that I may know him and the power of his resurrection would be felt, would be deepened, Lord, that this truly would be our experience today, that we would be uplifted, that we would be given help to rise above the trials and the difficulties of this life, that we would mount up with wings as eagles. And Lord, we ask that you would do this for thy own glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. James Watt was a Scottish inventor who was born in Greenock in Scotland in January 1736. In his lifetime and his labors, he made great contributions to developments in science and industry, and he significantly developed the steam engine, and then later on he patented the steam locomotive. His work was absolutely critical to the period of time called the Industrial Revolution, which very simply was a time when manual labor was more and more replaced by machinery. And in 1960, in recognition for James Watt's achievements, his name was chosen to be the International Unit of Power. So if you've ever used a home energy monitor to try to figure out which of your appliances are the most expensive, it's this man's name that you've been vexed by as you watch those expensive kilowatts add up hour after hour after hour. The watt the unit of part. And what is part? In the most general terms, par is simply the ability to do work. James Watt made ways to do more work and to get more done in less time. And his legacy is proof that we all want more par. It might be kilowatts that you want, maybe not more of it, maybe just less money to have it. Maybe you want more horsepower or miles per hour, or maybe you just want more physical strength. Maybe you want more influence over other people. That's par as well. Everybody wants, and you could say needs, par. And while that's common to us all, there is a kind of par that is uncommon to mankind. There is a par that is mentioned here in Philippians 3 and verse 10. And there will never be a machine or a technology that can produce this par. This par is not relatable in any way to the abilities of mere men and women. It is not par to do the difficult, it is par to do the impossible. It is the par of his resurrection. And it is what Paul longed to know. Most of us know the answer to this question, but I need to ask it anyway and then answer it. Whose resurrection? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was put to death as a common criminal, who hung for hours in agony on the cross and then gave up the ghost, laid down his life as a sacrifice for sins of others to a holy God. His physical death on the cross was confirmed by a spear wound. He died. And then perhaps you know what followed. His body was taken off the cross by his disciples. It was wrapped with spices and clean linen cloth and lovingly laid in a new tomb. A large stone was rolled across the doorway, and the authorities, suspecting that some of Christ's followers might steal the body and fake a resurrection, posted guards outside the tomb. But on the morning of the first day of the week, as we're told in four passages of Scripture, when the disciples came to perform more burial customs to the body of Jesus, they found that the stone was rolled away, the tomb was empty, and that he was not there. He had risen as he said he would. And then Peter and John went into the tomb and found the empty grave clothes. And shortly after, as Mary Magdalene lingered in the garden, the Lord Jesus met her and spoke to her by name. And as she recognized him, she became the first of hundreds of witnesses to what is called the best proven fact in history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a historical fact, and we believe it. But we don't just believe the fact of his resurrection. We can personally testify, those of us who are saved, to experiencing the power of his resurrection. And I want to focus on that power today. That is the power we need most. Other kinds of power would be nice, but we need this power most of all. You see, precisely that is what Paul, precisely Paul is focusing on here in Philippians 3 and verse 10. There's a distinction that needs to be seen. In Philippians 3 and verse 8, he says, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus." And that word just means what it says, knowledge, things you know intellectually. But then in verse 10, the word is different, and it means that I may personally experience him. That I may have a real personal knowledge of the power of his resurrection. Alexander McLaren said, "As a man knows the glory of music only by hearing it, or the brightness of the day only by seeing it, so a man knows Christ only by winning him." The power of his resurrection is a power to be experienced. There would be no better experience for you or for me today than to know the power of Christ's resurrection. And I want to explain why that is. There's a lot that could be said about this theme, that phrase, the power of his resurrection. But I want to focus our minds today on three facts, or three consequences of the power of Christ's resurrection. Notice, first of all, that by it we are converted. By the power of his resurrection, we are converted. Here's the thought to get the hold of. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that saves the soul. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that saved the soul. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the need of our souls is to be converted. The only power that can bring about our conversion is the power of his resurrection. And that is clearly stated by Paul in Ephesians, just the previous book to this in the New Testament, and the first chapter of Ephesians, verses 19 and 20. He writes there about the power of God. Ephesians 1:19 says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead." Christian, the same power that saved you raised Christ from the dead. And there you have it. The power of God that brought Christ from the dead also works in believers. The exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. And there in that word believe, you have conversion. And you have it in our text as well in Philippians 3 verse 9, where Paul testifies that he has the righteousness which is of God by faith. There's conversion. Conversion is not hard to understand. It is the exercise of faith and repentance. Conversion is essentially turning around. That's what the word convert means. And it is the activity of men and women in whom the Holy Spirit has been working. It is the activity of those who have experienced personally and really the power of God, the power of his resurrection. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, Paul speaks to people who had been converted, and he describes what had happened in their lives. He tells them how he saw it with his own eyes, how ye turned to God from idols. They were converted. They had turned around. Let me emphasize to you the necessity of consciously turning. When I was at school, we sometimes shared lifts with a family who lived across the road. And one day, I got into the car, and it was the neighbor's turn. And I asked my neighbor, "What do you think?" Because I was curious. "What do you think when you hear the words Free Presbyterian?" An interesting question. And she immediately answered, "Turn or burn." And you know, on reflection, I have to say, I was somewhat relieved, because when you ask that question, you get a far worse answer. But she said, without hesitation, "Turn or burn." It's a very abrupt phrase. But is it not what you get when you summarize the words of Jesus Christ? "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." It is. I do not recommend the phrase "turn or burn" for use in personal witness, but it is accurate. And what did the rich man say in Luke 16? He said, "Have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." He was in hell. And it's disturbing to think of hell. There would be something wrong with the person who doesn't consider hell to be disturbing. But I have to tell you that the rich man this very afternoon is still burning for his sins in the unquenchable fires of God's hell, because he died without turning to Jesus Christ. But you're still alive. You can still turn. There's still time for you. And the command of God to you is, "Repent ye and be converted, that your sins be blotted out." Turn to Christ as the only Savior. Trust him. Don't just believe that this is truth. Believe on him. Trust him for the salvation of your soul. The necessity of turning. And how are you to know whether or not you've experienced the power of his resurrection in that personal and in that real way? By honestly examining whether or not you are trusting Christ. By honestly asking whether you live to please only your flesh. You see, it is by the power of Christ's resurrection that we are converted. The power of the Holy Spirit of God. And if God has worked in you, then that will bring about a turning from sin and a turning to God. One of the consequences of this truth, that by the power of his resurrection we are converted, is that people who deny the resurrection of Christ are not converted. They are not God's children. And I'm not only talking about Islam or other false religions. I'm not only talking about liberal theologians who try to explain away the resurrection, or atheists who waste their time trying to disprove it. I could be talking about you. Our brother already referred to that in his opening prayer. People who have a form of religion, but they're dead. They've never turned. There is no salvation without the resurrection of Christ. If you don't believe on the resurrection, if you don't believe on the resurrected Christ, you are not saved. 1 Corinthians 15:17 tells us of the necessity of the resurrection for salvation. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. But we know that he did rise. And in our text, Paul teaches that to those who are converted, God gives a perfect righteousness. This is what conversion brings, what faith in Jesus Christ brings to us. Look at Philippians 3, verse 9, and it says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is of God by faith." The person who exercises faith in Christ is forever united to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9 and see the union of Christ and the believer. It says, "And be found in him." A spiritual union. Jesus Christ said of his people, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." That's an unbreakable union. It's an eternal union. And we gain it by faith in Jesus Christ. As a result of union with Christ, his perfect, God-satisfying righteousness is given to the believer, and on that basis alone, God accepts them. All of this is done by the power of the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. And so, Christian, you should and can be greatly encouraged this morning that salvation is of the Lord. It is his power that keeps you. You were dead in sins, and I was dead in sins, and he gave us new life. He gave us faith. Be encouraged today, sinner, that salvation is of the Lord. Faith is his gift. Come now and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And by his power you will be converted. You see, Paul had experienced that power in resurrection, in being united to Christ. But in his heartfelt desire to have a greater experience of this power, he teaches us that the turning that is involved in conversion never ends. And the power of Christ's resurrection is continually at work in the child of God. And I want to point out to you, secondly, that by it we are conformed. In Philippians 3 and verse 10, we read that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. By this power we are conformed. And this is something present and ongoing. It's not a one-time act. It's continuous. It is, in a word, our sanctification. And this is the will of God for us. Romans 8:29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." And so we have to recognize today, we all admit the necessity of turning from sin in order to receive Christ, to believe on him by faith, in order to be justified. Sanctification is no less important. Sanctification is not an optional extra for Christians. Sanctification is not something that we can do without. And Matthew Henry points out that in this verse, the apostle was as ambitious of being sanctified as he was of being justified. Now, can we say that? Are we in earnest about killing sin in our lives? Paul was all in. He wanted the experience of Holy Ghost power every day to make him more like Christ in his submissiveness, in his unselfish love, in his long-suffering, and in his anguish over sin. You will notice two things about being conformed to Christ in this passage. First of all, that being conformed to Christ means giving up sin. Philippians 3, we read from verse 4 down to verse 6 of the pedigree that Paul had, his Jewish pedigree, his blamelessness among the Pharisees. But now, as a new creature in Christ, he has realized that these things are spiritually worthless. Once he tried to accumulate his own righteousness, verse 9, "not having mine own righteousness." He used to be focused on his own righteousness, self-righteousness, but now he's in possession of Christ, and his determination should be our determination that we will get rid of everything that comes between us and our Savior. He says that that is what he had experienced in his life. He says, "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Now you and I are, like Paul, prone to self-righteousness. And we can construct little idols in our hearts out of anything. And we can be very proud in our self-righteousness as free Presbyterians. But anything that comes between us and Christ needs to be discarded, just as Paul discarded that illustrious and enviable pedigree that he had. He said, "I count them but dung, rubbish, refuse, things to be thrown on the scrap heap, that I may win Christ." Self-righteousness is sin. To be made conformable to Christ's death means we die to sin, all forms of sin, just as Christ died for sin. In Romans 6 and verse 11, we read these words, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Christian, Christ has died unto sin. He has paid for it in full. And since we are really and truly united to him, we are to see that and to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin. And that means having no more to do with it, forsaking it. Being conformed to Christ means giving up sin. Being conformed to Christ means suffering for his sake. He says in Philippians 3 and verse 10, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." And in verse 8, "For whom," speaking of Christ, "I have suffered the loss of all things." That word fellowship in verse 10 means the partnership. Now, first of all, that does not mean that we have any part in the personal sufferings of Jesus Christ by which he atoned for sin. They are incomparable. We do not atone for sin. Christ did that. But our partnership and our partaking is as part of his body, as part of his church. And we are called on not only to suffer for his sake, but to take pleasure in those sufferings. Peter said in 1 Peter 4 and verse 13, "Rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings." And Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." And this is what it is to be a Christian. This is what it is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. It means to glory in those tribulations that work patience in us, because through those trials we are conformed to his image. Now, this is a hard thing to swallow, that suffering is a privilege. Doesn't feel like it, does it? But Peter tells us, rejoice. Is this possible? I'll give you a scriptural example. In Acts chapter 5, after the Lord came down in special Holy Ghost power, some of the apostles were arrested and they were tried and accused of many things simply because they were preaching the gospel. And in Acts chapter 5, after their ordeal was over, we read in verse 40, "And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And when they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." This is not something that any ordinary human being would ever do. This is the power of God. This is the power of his resurrection, conforming his disciples to his image, willingly suffering for his name and for his gospel, and rejoicing that they were worthy to do so. This is possible. only through the power of God. And so we can say that we can find comfort in trials by the help of God, because we recognize that going through trials brings us closer to our Savior. And because we recognize that He Himself is the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and He knows very well how we feel. Alexander McLaren said, "If His sufferings are ours, we can be sure that our sufferings are His." And Paul had more to say on this in Romans 8. He said there, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You see, it is the inheritance of the saints not only to suffer with Christ and to endure those sufferings by the power of the Holy Spirit, but then to share in Christ's glory. And those who have, in Revelation, come through much tribulation are those who will then reign with Him. And that brings our closing thought this morning concerning the power of His resurrection and the real experience of that power. It is, thirdly, that by it we conquer. By it we conquer. By the power of God, we conquer every enemy. We conquer sin and death and eventually the grave. All will be defeated. And we have specific promises in Scripture that connect Christ's resurrection with our own bodily resurrection, such as 1 Corinthians 6:14, which says, "And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power." And this is what Paul was striving for. He says in Philippians 3 and verse 11, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Those words, "by any means," pictures a struggle, an earnest struggle. This doesn't mean that Paul was doubting God's promise of eternal life. It simply means something that you all know, that the journey to heaven is a hard one. And I have no doubt that some of you feel the difficulty of the journey. To take the words of the hymn writer, "You are wrestling on towards heaven against storm and wind and tide. You have experienced many trials. Cares weigh you down. Change and decay surrounds you. Perhaps you don't have some of the other powers that you used to have. But do you not still within you have the power of His resurrection? Has Christ not given you, child of God, His Spirit? Does He not live in you?" Yes, He does. Has Christ not, as Ephesians 2 tells us, raised you up together and made you sit together in heavenly places in Christ already? Isn't your glorification secure, confirmed? Absolutely. And will He not put all His and your enemies under your feet? Yes, He will. The enemies you struggle against now, one day, will be done. You will reign in absolute, unchallenged victory over them because of Christ, your Savior. And therefore, we can live in the victory of these truths. And we can live in the power of His resurrection as the Holy Spirit blesses us and works in us and increases our faith. And that is the will of God for us all today. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 tells us this, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Isaiah tells us what God can do to those who are weak. It says, "He giveth power to the faint." And so, child of God, what you need to do today, above all else, is to call on God, to pray for the Holy Spirit of God to give you a greater experience of the power of His resurrection. You and I need to call on Him every day to give us the power to resist temptation and to be conformed to the image of Christ. We can't do it on our own. We need Him. We need Him every hour. Call on Him today to give you power over the fear of man. Our Savior is victorious. He has risen. And we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. May God enable us to know him more and the power of his resurrection. May God bless his word to our hearts. As we close, we will sing, please, hymn 117. Hymn 117, which begins, "Yes, the Redeemer rose, the Savior left the dead." Let's stand, please, to sing this hymn together. Let's enjoy it, rejoice in the Lord, and in what he has accomplished for us. Let's stand. Unto thee at the close of this time of worship, we ask simply, Lord, that you would write your word on our hearts. We truly want this, O God. We want the experience of the power of the Holy Ghost, conforming us to the image of our Savior and equipping us to walk with thee day by day, that others would look at us and know that we have been with Jesus and that we would be witnesses of his resurrection. Through the power of his resurrection, we praise you, O God, for a risen and exalted Savior. We praise you for victory over our enemies. O Lord, we ask that you would equip us, bless us, and bring us again to continue to worship thee today. Be with us in our homes. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.